Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here this evening. We are in 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to basically just kind of look at verse 5 tonight. But like you see, the notes that we've got, chapter 1, verse 5, begins a series that goes up to chapter 2, verse 2. I know we break at chapter 1, verse 10 in our chapters, but this thought kind of continues up to chapter 2, verse 2. So I'm going to read those verses now. And the focus here is light, and we're going to spend some time talking about light in the Gospel of John. We'll go back and look at some of those verses. Jesus is presented as the light, and here we're going to see it's going to be God is presented as the light, which is not unusual, but it's like this is all about fellowship. And I think if you see this, this will make sense. There's some verses in here that have, and again, as always, you've got to think and think with me, make your own decisions, be, you know, critical thinkers. But there's some verses in here about love and brothers. And in a universal sense, it gives you the impression to just, you're just supposed to love everyone. And okay, leave that out there. But when we reel this back in and we look at the context of this book, this is talking about a group of people who have left the apostolic teaching. They've left, they've either left the church, or in many cases they've taken over the church and are forcing people to change to their understanding or convert to their new theology. Or they're just, the people don't feel comfortable. And we can see this very clearly in John chapter, or John, 2 John and 3 John, where they're putting people out of the church. Diotrephes has been putting people out of the church, including John and John's teachers. So there's a group that has left. So this book is not, again, is not so much the theme, is not so much, it's not written to tell people, you got to be more loving, you got to be more compassionate, you got to be more tolerant, don't be so judgmental. God is love. You need to be loved. And just put up with things. That's really not... There's a place in that in the Bible where we need to be loving. We need to be understanding. People are going through difficult times. And we're trying to reach the world, evangelism and all that. There's a place for all that. But that's not this book. This book is about the people that have left and the people who remain in the church or in John's teaching. And they've got questions. I mean, imagine... All these people have left. The leadership has gone. The people that John sent have changed their mind and have gone off over here. And it's like, what are we to do? And John's writing to these people to encourage them and explain this situation. And this fellowship, he's going to say, as we've seen in chapter 1 through 4, he's got fellowship. He'll say we, those who saw Jesus, the apostles, God, and Jesus have fellowship together. And if you will believe and stay in this truth, you can join them and be in fellowship. And it's that fellowship is about being in the same group. It's about having same goals. It's about being in harmony, of working together. But what about those? Those that have left, it's like they do not have fellowship with God. They do not have fellowship with Jesus. Then we're going to see the word brothers is going to come up. You're going to need to love the brothers. Well, in this concept, where are the brothers at? Brothers, is this everybody? You need to, you know, those who are in the truth, who are in the light, they will love the brothers. Who are the brothers? Well, that's just everybody. Well, in the context here, the brothers are over here. And the love is not an emotional love. We're going to take care of these people and be social with them, make them feel welcome. This love is going to be the fellowship. It's going to be unity. It's going to be working for the same goal so that you might have joy in completing God's plan, God's works. And that would mean these people are not the brothers, which would mean you're not over here fellowshipping with these people. They've gone astray. So that kind of, for me, that kind of clarifies some of these verses, because at one point, sometimes John seems very strong, but then if you read the words wrong, like love and all this, is like, well, then he just like, well, I mean, how are you going to be deciding who's right and who's wrong, who's in light and who's in darkness? But then the next verse is just love everybody. It's like, well, I thought we were supposed to make some decisions. Well, you are, but Don't be judgmental. Just put up with them. It's like, but they're in the darkness, so we're not supposed to be with them. No, you're not. We're supposed to love everybody. It's like, what are we talking about here? I think this is going to be very key here. This fellowship is going to be with the apostolic doctrine, with God and with Jesus and with those who hold to it, those who remain. And he's encouraging these people who are still in there, stay here. Some of those have gone over. And they may be over here saying things like, we have fellowship with God. And John's saying, no, they don't have fellowship with God. They don't know Jesus. They're not even confessing Jesus. They're confessing something else. Jesus is the eternal God who took on flesh, and Jesus is that man who is the eternal God. It's the incarnation. Well, that's not the way we see it. Well, then you don't have fellowship with Jesus. We believe in Jesus, not the right Jesus. And again, this is a crazy time of year, the Easter season. It's one of the most unchristian times of the year because everybody's on the radio, everybody's on TV programs, everybody's talking about Christianity and what resurrection means and newness of life and the Easter egg and the Easter bunny. And you listen to the commercials, it's like, what are you talking about? It's like, it's not even Christian. Again, not everything, but it's that time where everybody, all the magazines, and I haven't seen one yet this year, but this is their typical time of year where they're going to do a cover story on the historical Jesus. What really happened? What's really behind the story? You've heard this story. Well, actually, you haven't. Most people haven't actually heard this story. But we're going to now tell you the real story. And every year we get the real story, which is further and further from this story, which is so common and everybody knows it, but no one's ever read it. They've just heard people talk about it. And it's comical. I mean, it's two sides. If you got too serious about it, it can be very distracting, very distraught. But at the same time, it's like, here it comes. And it's almost like clowns trying to, but anyway. John, I think, is in a similar situation. And let's read this chapter 1, verse 5. We're only going to talk about verse 5. Well, we're going to bounce around some verses. But we're going to focus on verse 5 and some of the things in there. But I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, up through verse 2 there. So see if you can hear. What I put this in here, look for these things. And he's making a contrast. This is the fellowship over here. These people are not in fellowship. If they say this, they don't agree with this, and so they don't have fellowship because their very doctrine denies the fact that they're over here. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then we'll continue on with this. Let's just read this next verse, chapter 2, verse 3, a couple more verses. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And we'll continue on that as we go through. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message. Now, as we go through this, he just got done. We can't lose track of what happened in verses 1 through 4. Where he talks about, I'm going to read chapters 1 or verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. They're proclaiming a message, the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. Now, this life appearing is coming in. It's eternity coming in Jesus. It appeared to us. They've seen it. They've touched it. They've walked with it. This life appeared. In other words, Jesus came. We have seen it and testified to it. They saw it, and now they're the witnesses of what they saw. And not only what they saw, they also heard him teach, which is going to play here in this verse 5. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. In other words, we're telling you what we heard and what we saw, and what they heard was the message from the Logos himself, from the light himself, from the life, from Jesus. They heard it, and now they're sharing it. And if you believe it, you can have fellowship with us. So that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So this message will not only put you in agreement with us. You say, I believe what you're saying, John. Well, come on in. You can come to my house, come to my party, come to my church. But notice that who's also at our party, who's at our church, who's in our house, is God himself and Jesus. Because it's not our message. It's the message Jesus gave us that came from the Father. So we're actually having fellowship with Jesus, who's in fellowship with the Father. And so we are in fellowship with the Father. So if you listen to us and believe our message, you're with us, who's with Jesus, who's with the Father. So come on in. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And that word joy, we talked about that last week, is probably referring to the works of abiding in Christ and doing the things that he asks us to do. Our joy is complete in accomplishing the purpose. It's not just a happiness or a joyfulness. It's a completeness, a joy. And that joy is only found, Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you. You've got to be plugged into the branch. And so these people that have succeeded, they've left, they've gone over here, they no longer have fellowship with the message, which means they no longer have fellowship with John and the witnesses who proclaimed the message and saw the message, which means they no longer have fellowship with God, they no longer have fellowship with Jesus, which means they're never going to have joy. They may have happiness, they may have big numbers in their churches, a bunch of people may be going over to their little new group, but they'll never complete because they've cut themselves off from the branch, the root, from Jesus, from the truth. They're over here, and in other words, don't go over there. They're dead. Now again, we're not saying they're going to cut off, you know, still trying to reach them and help them and give them the truth, but it's like, don't even listen. That's going to distract you. That's going to destroy you. This is where the life's at. This is where the love's at. This is where the light's at. This is where the truth is. This is where production is at. This is where you will find joy because you will complete what they're trying to do. They'll never do it. Over here, you will have joy because you will accomplish what you originally set out to do. Now, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Now, this is the message. And he's going to sum this message up. Of course, that can refer to what goes before, as the message that they're bringing, what they've heard. But he's going to sum it up in one simple statement. That message is this: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And that's going to be his statement right there. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. But go on and look back at this verse some more. This is the message we have heard from him. Now, again, don't get spiritual here. It's not like you've got to go and, have you heard the message from him? Not like John did. He's not talking about you hearing from God. He says, this is the message we heard from him. Who was him? It was him who became flesh. It was him who they touched, who they saw, who their eyes looked at, who their hands touched. They listened to him. This is what they heard him say. So it's not a spiritual revelation. They didn't go to the third heaven or get woken up and have a dream. The message they heard, this is what, when Jesus taught, this is what he said. So this is the message we heard from him. This is what Jesus taught us. It's that simple. And declare to you. We heard Jesus tell us, or Jesus told us this, And now we're telling you the same thing. So we know we have fellowship with Jesus because we're saying what he said. And now we're passing it on to you. And what he said was this. God is light. Now this light right here, we'll spend a little bit of time looking at because this is a big deal. God is light. Like we said at the beginning, in the Gospel of John, John goes out of his way to point out that Jesus is the light. And again, this goes way back to Genesis, where the light came in, it created things, that's the Word. But now, in 1 John, he's going to go right here, says, God is light. God, he's now focused on God. In the Gospels, he's pointing out that Jesus is the light. Now he's saying, God is light. It's almost redundant, but when you start thinking about the two members of the Trinity, these two members, he's making a very clear point. Jesus is God, and he is light. Now watch this. In him there is no darkness at all. There's none. Zero. None. That means shadows. There's no shadows. No shadowy existence, which is important, which means there's no shadows in this. It's crystal clear. Here it is. The shadowy part, there's no shadowy doctrines. There's no shadowy lifestyle. It's like this or this. He is light. This is darkness. In him, there's no shadow. It's like you got this scale. This is light. And then as you kind of go this way, it gets cloudy. It gets a little gray. And then it gets a little darker. Pretty soon you've got complete darkness of night. That's it. This is light. And over here in God, there's no darkness. No darkness at all. And what that is saying, it doesn't mean there's no, oh, look, it's dark right here. There's shadows in this room. So that would be, there's a little bit of darkness in this room because there's shadows in this room. In God, there's no shadowy area. It's all light, which is shining light or pointing a finger again at those who are over here. They're Christians. And it goes right back, I mean, to make it what we were just talking about. You can't be a Christian and say, well, okay, we're going to assume that this is the Word of God. We're going to assume some general things as far as interpreting this, because there's always room to go back and relook at things, because what does the Word say? But my understanding is that, for example, Jesus is God. He became flesh. He died, was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. He's coming back someday. There's eternal life for those who believe. There's eternal damnation for those who do not believe. Salvation is by faith in Jesus. I mean, we got this list of things that are big, bold cover statements. Now, because of where we live in time, we can keep talking about things, and I talk about them all the time. Like on Sunday, we end up talking about, when we talk about demons, we talked about Hades, just kind of mentioned it and bouncing around some things, and it's like we're getting into some areas where we've got a little bit of information, but it's not as clear. We've never really seen it. And we begin to speculate. Eschatology. We talk about what is said to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. So it's still, for us, it's still kind of that gray area. So we've got to be careful of putting those things in boxes and separating on those things. But what is being said here is there's no darkness at all. Is if a person says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe God has a son. Well then, okay. Then you're not a Christian. You're not. You're on a different group. Or I could push it this far, and I will. Is if someone says there's no hell. There's no like literal hell. There's a God of love would never allow that. He would not create that. What are you thinking? It's like, okay. Where are you getting now? If you can flip to a verse, seriously. I mean, I am being serious. If you can flip through and say, well, here's what Isaiah says, and here's what Paul says, and Jesus alluded to it this way, and you've got, it's like, maybe I've misread some things, because we have all been force-fed Christianity. I mean, you understand? I mean, I did not come up with the Trinity on my own. The Trinity was like served to me. And again, Trinity, okay, and for a while I just accepted it because you're a kid, then you start thinking about it, then you start studying, it's like, wow, this is more complex. Where's that verse about the Trinity? It's like, where? It's not really here. And it's like, well, oh my gosh. Then it starts to slip out of your fingers. It's like, And then you got to come back and you got to study something. So, I mean, when I say force-fed, I just mean there's some things everyone needs to go back and look at. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, the literal return of Jesus Christ. My boys were taught, for example, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ's feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. They were, in a sense, that's how Christianity came to them. That's the truth. Now, they eventually are going to have to go like, and step back and go, well, and then come to a conclusion and realize not everybody believes that Jesus is coming back. That's what my dad believed. And that's what we sat through sermon after sermon, service after service, Sunday after Sunday, youth group after youth group. It's like, but I've heard other people say different things. Okay, son, you need to find out. You're free to disagree. In fact, at this point, you should probably put what I've taught you on hold and go back and figure out, is there a Trinity? Does the Bible really say? I was taught in a Methodist church that there's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus clearly says he's the Son of God. So I went through my teenage years into my early 20s and into my early days of Bible study. That was in my, not that I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but I believed that there was no place that Jesus clearly came out and unapologetically said he was the Son of God. That was something the church kind of built in. It's like, okay, well, I just, you know, the Trinity and Jesus the Son of God, and I even did it with the Bible. It's like, this is the Word of God. This is the Bible. And, you know, then you find out there's no Bible in Jerusalem. I mean, I've talked about that before. You just get the impression that, well, this is the Bible. We believe the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. What Bible are you using? You know, it's like, well, there's different Bibles. It's like, I couldn't believe. I'm rambling now. But I grew up on the King James. I had a little Sunday school King James Bible, a little blue one. And that's when I read through, when I was a freshman in high school, I read through the whole thing. Every night I read a couple chapters here and there, and I got through the whole Bible. And then I went to college, and I decided, well, it's time to go buy a Bible. So I went down, bought a Bible, that book. So I came back home, and I wasn't a Bible scholar. I'd read the Bible. But I knew where Psalms 23 was, and I knew a couple other things, but I didn't know much. I'd heard a lot, but I know I flipped to Psalms 23, and I was going to just read, because I had that memorized when I was 7 at the Presbyterian Church. I memorized Psalm 23, and everybody did. And when I went to read Psalm 23, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. I'd bought an NIV Bible. It just come out, the full, completely Bible, NIV Bible, just come out that year, and I bought one right off the shelf. Then I had no clue. I got this, like, I was reading my college dorm room. It was like, this is not the Bible I have at home. And it's like, and now that was my first introduction to, there's Bible translations. There's two Bibles? I thought there was only one Bible. Well, you know, how much did I not know? And I mean, the verses can be, there's a whole, but anyway, my whole point is there are things that you need to, we've been force-fed Christianity. And so everything's going to have to be reexamined and made personal. That's a way of saying it. I want my sons to make Christianity personal. I force-fed it to them. I gave them this framework. But now it's yours, son. You better personalize it, because someone's going to come and take it away from you. And it's going to be easy. If you would attack me, you know, in 1977, 1978, it might be easy to take some things from me or change my mind. In fact, people did. But after I started studying and examining things, well, there was a time where I was believing anything. Because, like, well, they're a pastor. They're a church. They're Christians. Look at, they've got a lot of people. This is exciting. It sounds good. There's a Bible verse for it right here. And then as more I got into it, more it's like, wait a minute. I started pushing some Christianity stuff away from me, including that fact that Revelation should be torn from the Bible because it's just divisive. That's what the Methodist pastor told me. And when I was a teenager, like 15. You know, that there's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God. It's like, wait a minute, I can show you where Jesus pretty much adamantly says to them, I am He. It's like, and the problem you're having is you don't recognize it. If you understood that I was He, everything that's happening would make complete sense to you. But the fact that you don't believe that I am He, you won't be able to figure this out. And he toyed with them. I mean, we can show you the example where he told them, they asked him questions, and they asked him, you know, the Herodians asked him questions, the Pharisees had him asked him questions, Sadducees asked him questions, and then Jesus said, hey, before he amazed the crowd, they go, wow, good answer. He goes, hey, before you all walk away, I got a question for you. He says, David, he says, talking about his Lord, he calls the Lord his son. But how can he call, if the Messiah is going to be the son of David, how could David call his son, who's going to be the Messiah, call him God, call him Lord? And they go, huh, that's a good question. The Pharisees didn't know what to do with it. The Sadducees? Yeah, Dave, right here it does. It's like Jesus, or David, referring to the Messiah, which is going to be the son of David, in the next part of the verse, calls his son Lord, calls him God. And it's like, they go, yeah. He says, huh, that is a good question. They go, tell us. He goes, no. He says, if you knew who I was, he didn't say, but it's like, meaning, if you knew who I was, it's pretty clear. He's genetically the son of David, but it's the son of God who's now incarnate. He's the eternal son of God. It is right there. He told to him on the Temple, and they're like, couldn't figure it out. That's fine. Because if you understood it, you would know it. But anyway, going back to what we're saying here, this is chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus who taught, the disciples taught John, and declare to you, God is light. God is, again, there's no darkness, there's no shadowy existence. And these people that have got, maybe they've kept the name of Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We believe, well, we definitely believe in the Holy Spirit and spiritual things. What else do you believe? And there's a few other things that we believe in. We believe in the priesthood, and we believe the priesthood should be financially supported by the clergy. And these are some things that we believe, and this is where we're at. But some other things over here, like the deity of Christ, the authenticity of Scripture, going down this list, it's like, not so much. John is saying, God is light. There's no shadowy, anything that's shadowy, it just has a shadow, like this room. It's like, if there's a shadow in here, there's something missing. There's light missing here, if this is God. It's like, meaning, where'd that go? Where did the deity, we've got the priesthood, we've got the financial giving, we've got the name Jesus, we've got mystical spiritual things, we've got spirits, and it's like, but where's the deity of Christ? Oh, we don't have that anymore. It's like, that's a big, dark, shadowy spot. It's like, what is that? And where's your scripture? Well, we get it from our heart. The heart, God speaks to each one of us individually. Well, you don't have like a text? What about the prophets? They don't apply to us anymore. Well, there's another little shadowy spot. What about Isaiah? Well, we don't really follow Isaiah. Genesis, we don't even think it's history. It's more like a story, an allegory. So Genesis is gone? Yeah, it's like, oh my gosh. So now you've got, this part is light, and these part are all shadows. This is not God. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. And what he's talking about here, well, read on here. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You say, well, we have fellowship with him, but yet you hold to some of these shadowy areas. You're a Christian sham. You're not really Christian. You're just using it for something, either intentionally or unintentionally. But it says right here, we lie and do not live. You have, this is not truth. Some terms, some piece of Christianity, but you've got these big, dark, shadowy spots. You're not living by the truth. We are no longer concerned about you. Now, again, as Christians, we're concerned about their soul. We want to reach out to them, help, you know, we want to teach truth. But look at Jesus. The priesthood, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, an entire culture, they turn their back on Jesus. It's like, well, I can't help you. There's nothing more I can do. We have nothing to talk about. And that was the way it ended up with Paul and with Jesus. Now, some things I've got on the notes here. I just go down to these bullet points. I know I've repeated myself. I'll repeat myself sometimes. John switches from Jesus, the Word, being the central topic in the beginning, verses 1 through 4. There he's talking about Jesus, the Word of life, proclaiming him. And then in verse 5 right here, he now starts switching to God. So he's been talking, just like he's going to do from the Gospels to this book right here, he's now talking about God. He's going back to, he's establishing some foundational points. This is God. God is light, and he begins to describe that. Because he's trying to isolate these people, the people that have seceded, left the church, and he's trying to give the people that are remaining confidence. I mean, that's what this is about. This is about helping them have confidence so they will continue and not keep looking over their shoulder at these people that have created a shadowy existence in Christianity. The next bullet point, the main goal of this epistle is to instruct how a person can have fellowship and joy. And again, I put in there in parentheses, joy involves completing the works of God. With fellowship and joy with God and with Jesus. So it is necessary for John to describe and identify God. So that's what he's doing right here. He's got to identify God. He's got to describe God for them so they've got something. It's not in their heart. It's not how they feel. It's not a vision they've received. It's an absolute reality, and John is giving them that. The phrase in the Greek you can see on the top up there where it says from him is referring to a message received from Jesus during his ministry. We've said that, so the message came from Jesus. Declare or preach is from the word an engelamen, which could simply mean to tell. It's a long word, but it simply means to tell. But since 1 through 4 precede this mention and mentionings eyewitnesses, we can conclude that John is simply teaching what Jesus taught him. In other words, we proclaim, we declare, we preach, we tell you. It's like we're telling you what the Word told us. So in chapters 1 through 4, or verses 1 through 4, it's about Jesus, the Word. He's here, and he's said something. We heard him speak, and now we're going to tell you. You're going to hear this. So we're simply proclaiming to you what was handed down from him. Here again, we've talked about it already, but that next bullet point where it says, what is light referring to? And that's a good question. Light. Is it moral goodness? I mean, God is moral goodness. Okay. Is it revelation? Because again, you saw the light. It was revealed to you. Is it illumination? God is revealing. Again, God is moral goodness. It's involved in that. God is illuminating. It's good. How about holiness and righteousness? God is holy and righteous. All those can be part of light. When you go back and look at light, it's moral goodness. It's holiness. It's righteousness. It's illumination. It's revelation. It's understanding these things. But what we have here, since John is referring to Jesus' teaching, the answer will come from Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of John. So what I've got here very quickly, if you don't mind, those verses right there where it says, the Gospel of John, light refers to Jesus, the Word, and I've got 1:4, 1:7 through 8. I'm going to read through those verses from John and just get a perspective of John talking about light in his Gospel. So chapter 1, verse 4. We're in John now, looking at light verses. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, without Him nothing was made that has been made. Now in verse 4, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So right here, this light in John, again, this is what you're going to see. We just saw it in chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. But now right away in the Gospel of John, we're talking about the Logos, which of course is the second member of the Trinity, which is Jesus. Now Jesus is going to be the light. And so again, that's just something to keep in mind here. It's the same, obviously, because if they're both God, they're both going to be light. But Gospel of John, Jesus has the title of light. In 1 John, God is going to be the one that is going to be put in the category of light. But it goes on in verse 1:4. In him was life, and that life that was him, that was Jesus, was the light of men. So now this light that is going to be able, that is Jesus, is going to become life for men. So if men can receive this light, they can receive the life. And there's the Logos, there's Jesus. We saw this last week. Verse 5. The light shines into the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now you're going to have the world. And I've referred to this last night and a couple other times. There's this thing out there called the world, the cosmos. We're born into it, but light has come. The Word, Jesus, light has come, and that light is the life of men. Now, that life, you can go back to Genesis And we have life beginning in Genesis because of life. So all natural life comes from this. And are we talking about just natural life in 1 John or John chapter 1? Probably not, because the world is in darkness. And the light has come to the into the world, but the world doesn't see this because it doesn't understand this. So at the very there's two things happening here. There's the Genesis account of light and life, which the world actually got its natural life from. But now it's fallen into darkness. It's the cosmos. It is in rebellion. It's not a little bit good. It's still got the institutions. We go through all the institutions God created. We got some scientific principles that God's put into effect. There's still order in the world. God has created. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And so there are still many, 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 many good things. His fingerprints are all over it. But as the system, it has taken all of these things and is in rebellion towards God. The cosmos is in rebellion towards God. So that it's got the life of God by creation. It's using it, but it's using it against God. Just like, well, anybody could be an example, but the Apostle Paul used the life that God gave him to persecute the church. Or anybody who's a star, a celebrity, doing anything, they've got life from God. Their very breath, their very existence is God's by creation, but they may be using it to come against God. So they've got all the tools. They're the ability to speak, the ability to use their hands, the ability to function in a universe that in the natural way, that sometimes angels and demons can't access the way humans can. That's why they want to possess bodies. People can do this, but they're going to do it in rebellion towards God. All the gifts God gave, they're using. There's that life over there. But where it's at right now, it is being used. It's like America sending weapons to help, some uprising group that's in an oppressed country. And all of a sudden, that uprising group uses those weapons to form a terrorist organization and starts using them against American soldiers. It's like, this is our own weapon. This is our own bomb. We created this and sold it to them. Yeah, that was 10 years. Now they're using it against us. And that's what's happening here. All the things that God gave the world, they're using it as a system against him. So that's that story there. And so now this life, that's what we're saying right here, this light, we're in chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines into darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So this world that was created by God, the cosmos, this light is shining into it, but the world can't see it. It cannot perceive it. And so it's got natural life, but it doesn't have this life that is Jesus Christ himself. We would call it eternal life. But remember that eternal life is not, again, it's not something that you get when you die. It doesn't kick in when you die, and then you get to live forever. It's you accept it and you have eternal life now. You're now in right standing with God. You're breathing and living not in the cosmos, but you're living, your existence is at the right hand of God, the Father himself. You're in Christ, but the world can't understand that, which is so many things. This right here, this is all you understood. It's like in math. I had a math teacher one time tell me, he says, every math problem can be resolved in a proportion. You know what proportions are? You got this equals that. And just keep working it out. I don't know if it's a true statement. It's a very simple statement, and I've done it. I've used it before, where you get this proportion, and just kind of work it out and figure out the answer. But this is the same thing. All of Bible, all of Christianity, this right here explains it. This is the world created by God. It's in rebellion. It is never going to understand this. The world is always going to trip on this because this is Jesus, the truth, the creator, and this is Satan. It's like, yeah, but those are all things God created. Right. Satan created nothing. Everything was, says right here, everything that was created was made by him. Everything that was made by him. Nothing was made without him. So everything Satan's got was made by Jesus. So Satan is over here, and Jesus is over here, and he's got the world, he's blinded the minds of unbelievers because of the darkness of his cosmos system, and he's the head of the system. The Bible teaches that. and they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. He's got them blinded. So there's always going to be animosity. And also, I'll simplify. Here's that racial example. And I got to be careful because there's so many other things that can make it complicated. But in a simple fashion, when you see things in the news, and you see this side, and then they're going opposite ways, Satan is working in our world today. In our Western culture, Satan is working. And I've got it's not like I can see, oh, that's Satan and that's Jesus. Because sometimes the people that are working for Jesus, are you with me on this? They're not Christians. It's like, whoa. And again, like Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't a believer. Or Cyrus, maybe he became a believer. That's all debate. But God is using history. And people can recognize institutions that God has created, and they're working for Jesus Christ. They may not even have eternal life, but they're working because they're believe a certain worldviews, especially coming out of a Christian culture. Likewise, there's some people over here, they're going to call themselves Christian and be churches, and they're actually working Satan's plan. But that's why you can see these extreme polar opposites of people on opposite sides. People saying things. If you're over here and you're listening to someone talk over here and their logic, it's like, what are you thinking? And they're convinced. It's like, this will lead to world peace. This will all work out. It's like, what are you what planet do you live on? They're being led by, there's a whole system over here, and Satan is using it. And what you're looking at is you're looking at someone who is, they're not a Satanist any more than some people that are listening to God or following God. There may not be a Christian, but they look at things and they understand things from this position. They see Jesus and his world. They may not even be able to identify it. But there's people over here, and they maybe say they're Christians. They maybe go to church. They may be hearing Satan's message in church. But it's completely opposite than the message I'm going to be preaching or teaching from the Word of God, hopefully. But it's like, that's why you can, I mean, I'm thinking of examples in my head right now that I could stick up here. But you've got these things happening, and it's like, and then you've got these people over here, and they're polar opposites. And say, well, how can people... We need to get unified. We need to get unified. People, Paul said that. You can't have unity with Satan. You can't put these two together. You just have to recognize this. And this is something I've been talking to myself about. Is I want to make political statements. I tell Tony this. I'm not sure what you think of this. And I just use it as an example. But my brother-in-law, he's a police officer, and he teaches, gun classes, carry permit classes, and we're thinking, for years we talked about let's go get so we can carry, and have do these things, and it's like with all that's going on, I'm more adamant than ever to take a stand. We're both said. We're gonna become members of the NRA. We're gonna become a member, and we're gonna go out and buy ourselves some guns. We're each gonna buy a pistol. We're not gonna buy any bullets. We're just gonna buy pistols. It's just so we can say we got one. I don't want it because it's like I don't want to go off and something happen, But it's like my whole point. You disagree with me on it. But it's like, no, I'm not. I want to jump on the bandwagon. But it's like whoa. When they come get me. I don't want them coming to get me because I've got a gun. I don't want them coming to get me because I didn't pay my taxes. I don't want them coming to get me because I'm rioting because Trump got impeached, or I'm rioting because Trump got elected. I want them to come get me because not that I don't have opinions, not that there's not right and wrong, but I don't want it to be confusing. I want it to be very clear. And if you can make application about it, the thing is, I don't want to be making application all the time. And my whole ministry becomes application and all these political opinions. It's like, whoa, let's reel this back in and let's keep teaching this. So I can say this very clearly. Satan is in the cosmos. And the reason I can say that is because John's saying it right here. Now, if you want to put the Democrats over here and the Republicans over here, or the Democrats, we can play that game forever. And about the time you get that all established, someone switches their position. We got to move him over here. It's like, it's the cosmos. But do understand, this is what it's saying right here. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to not say? Because about the same time you jump on a bandwagon, it's like the train switched tracks and the bandwagon you're on, it's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Even churches switch on you. You know, it's like, oh, I'm in this church. Like, whoa, what'd the church just vote? It's like, oh, no, now you got to, it's like, just, I want to stay here. Okay. Chapter, John, verse 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's the message. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. It can't process it. That's one verse. Chapter 1, verse 7. We jump over to verse 7. That's not very far of a jump. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. That's John the Baptist came to testify Jesus, so that through him all men might believe. Notice again the power of belief in the light, the power of belief in the truth. And that's really what my battle is, our battle. And that's what I back off of. I'm not trying to win a political argument or a social argument, but it's like I'm trying to present Jesus. And once you see this, things will begin to kick in. Now it's not out of my power. All of a sudden, you've got the Word, you've got the Spirit, and now you're in the church, and God is moving you through your paces. And it's not about me trying to argue a political position as much as getting you into the light and the truth. And any place that I might be wrong politically or socially or something, that's irrelevant because you're in the truth and you're going to be growing. And we'll have fellowship with each other through this as we navigate our way through. Tony and I, and we were married. We've been together, since 1979. There's still things that we don't agree on, obviously. I mean, everybody's got that. You know, it's like, and yet we've got fellowship with each other because we're working from the same point. We're working from the same starting point, coming back to the Word, and then how is this, and we can't figure out, we go back to the Word. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 9, another verse about light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world or was in the world. Next verse is go to chapter 2 of John, the Gospel, chapter 2 of the Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23. And I'm going to go all the way, oh my goodness, chapter 2, verse 23. And this goes up to 3, verse 21. Are you ready? Chapter 2, verse 23. And now remember, the reason this is important that I'm doing this is John has says we heard it from him. And what did they hear from him? They heard that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And who's the one that told John that? Jesus. So now we're listening to Jesus talk in the gospel. This is where John heard these things that he's now presenting in 1 John. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not, watch the great verse, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. And one of the things I've said before that you can see in the book of John is very negative. The book of John is very negative towards man. Very negative towards the world. Jesus didn't come because the world was, you know, needed saved and he took care of them and they were worthy. It's like, no, the world is darkness. The world is evil. You can't trust them as far as you can throw them. And that went all the way into Jesus' own disciples. Judas, his own disciple, sold him. So at the end of the game, sells him for some coins. And that's Jesus knows this. So Jesus is doing his ministry knowing good and well, I've got no backup. I'm here with no backup. And that's kind of a good way to approach this whole Christian life, is you've got no backup in the world. The world is never, if the world ever comes to help you, you might want to turn and run away. Now again, in here, in the church, we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with the Son, we have fellowship with each other. There's support in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is in fellowship. But just concept, church in general, the institution, church, you understand the difference? Institution, church, body of Christ, that's in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and in fellowship with the believers. That's a powerful body in the earth, functioning, receiving joy from accomplishing God's ministry. But then there's the institution church that is over here in the world. And when Jesus says this, I'm rambling again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the ruling Jewish ruling class. He came to Jesus at night. And one of the things that John does is when it says at night, he doesn't need to say that. But several times in the book of John, John points out it's night. It's night, which is the opposite of light. It's darkness. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You're over here. You must be born again. You must receive this life, light. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is going or where it's come from. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And now this is where Jesus gets insulting. You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. There's this first clue. We speak of things we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Meaning he came from the Father. No one's seen the Father. He right there, that is the Logos right there. I was with the Father, and I've come from the Father throughout the Old Testament. I was the representative of God the Father. No one has ever seen the Father but me, and I've come from the Father. So we speak of things we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. And when he says you people, he's talking about Israel, the whole world. But he's talking about the entire history of Israel. Because how many times has the Logos, the angel of the Lord, the second member of the Trinity, came to Israel to make a presentation for God the Father, and they rejected it? I mean, starting with Moses, going all the way through. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you did not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now that's interesting. You think he'd say the Son of God. But here he says the Son of Man, but the Son of Man came from heaven. He is the Son of Man, but he came from heaven, which makes him the Son of God in the body of the man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because you're already over here, stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So now the Son of Man is the Son of God, or his only Son. This is the verdict, verse 19. Here it is. This is the judgment. This is the decision. Light has come into the world, but man loved darkness instead of light. And why did he love darkness instead of light? Because his deeds were evil. The reason the world is on Satan's side so much is because once light shines on it, it's going to reveal, and you've experienced this yourself, once you get into the Word, once you let Jesus into your life, once you submit to this, you realize, oh my gosh, I've got to change. All those things I've justified, well, everybody does it. This needs to be done. Of course, what else would you do? And it's like, all of a sudden, it's like, I was wrong. I'm guilty. That was rebellion. I'm a sinner. It's like, there's no excuse. It's like, when the light, when this word, this light, this life comes, and you're over here, it shines on you, you realize, I need a change. I need to, one, change what I'm thinking and come over here, and now the change begins, but you have to admit you're wrong. And for the world to come over here, if they do see the light, they've got to come over here, and they don't want to change. Well, let's read, here's what Jesus, this is Jesus. Again, John has said, God is light, in him there is no darkness, but just before that he says, we tell you what he told us. Jesus told John, and John now is telling them, and this is Jesus speaking. And John is with him, obviously, when this is being done. I'm in chapter 2, or chapter 3 of John, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. In other words, the darkness did not make them change. Men loved this. Men loved Satan, if you want to say it bluntly. Men loved Satan because they didn't have to change. If the light said, come over here, men would have to change. And they, because they didn't want to be exposed, says, you are not as good. These people over here are not running around saying, we're wicked people, we're wicked people, we're evil people. Some of them probably are. But they're over here saying, we're good because, and they're looking over here saying, if you're over here, you're bad. You're bad. Oh, the article today. I mean, it's, I mean, you could find it all, it's always been like this. But the, how, basically the article is, how long are white men going to hold to the religion of slavery? What? Right here, Christianity. It was the religion of the slave owners. And it's like, this is what created slavery in America, was this kind of thinking. This kind of a book that justifies slavery. And it's coming from over here. It's coming from over here, from the cosmos, from Satan. And he's pointing a finger over here saying, it's you guys that are oppressing humanity. It's us who want freedom from this intolerant slave owner's book that you want to keep shoving down our throats. As soon as we get rid of all the old men and the old white people and all this old age here, we'll be free from this. The sooner the better. It's like, oh, well, where'd that come from? It's like, all of a sudden, I'm the bad guy. I'm the old white guy with Christianity. It's the religion of slavery. It's the religion of the slave owners. It's like, oh, I wasn't expecting that one. I always thought it was going to go down because I was anti-homosexual. But now I'm a slave owner. You know, if I had my way, I'd have slaves. And it's like, that's what the problem with it. It's just like Paul. Paul's in prison, we're reading 2 Timothy, most likely because of something that take place in Ephesus. It was something in the economy, you know, the unions came against him. The metal workers came against him. The shipping, everybody. And so he's going to be executed, not for the name of Christ. Nero didn't kill him so much because he named Christ. Paul's in prison because of legal charges brought against him, because of upsetting the economy, because of something he did to disturb the culture. And I'm afraid that when it all comes out, like I've said before, I want to go down because I'm teaching Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. But it's going to get twisted by the world that I'm for slavery. Or I hate people because I say homosexuality is not normal. Or it's like, what? Oh, no, I don't hate people. I'm not for slavery. And we're just getting labeled with all these things. Hate speech. It's like, what? We're going to end up being the bad guy because the world, right here. It says, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth
comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. You're going to have to come over here. Your evil is going to be exposed. You come over here and be transformed. And now you're going to be empowered. You're going to be put into a position of where you're building, working with the church, the body of Christ, doing Jesus' work, who's the work, who's sent by God the Father. And you'll be exposed, seen plainly that what you are doing has been done through God. It's no longer you working evil. You're over here, and God is working his plan through you. And the world, when you start working God's plan, the world's going to call it evil. They have to. We have to quit, and I didn't get as far as we wanted to through this. Oh, I'll try and clean this up. But this lays a foundation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, talking about light and no darkness at all. It's, again, I could go off and reiterate everything I said and re-say it. But the main point that I was doing there was when John says he's heard it, the message that was handed to him, it's coming from Jesus. And Jesus was giving it right there to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. And that's where he's building this case for. It starts off, John starts off that Jesus is the light, but then Jesus begins to identify in his teaching that God is light. And that's where John is picking up in 1 John, that God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. And the reason he's doing that is very simple. A bunch of people have gone over here. They're leaving this because they found something better over here. Because if they stay over here, they can bring Jesus with them. They can bring the church with them. They can bring all their things. But they don't have to change. They can conform Christianity into their image. And then these people are left over here, and they're confused. In John's day, that's why he's writing the letter, these people were staying over here, and they're like, what's happening? John's saying, they're not going to change. You're the one that's right. You have fellowship with God the Father. They do not. And he's drawn this line right here. Don't worry about them. You stay strong. And again, we'll see more of that in 2nd and 3rd John. I'll pray, and then you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that your scripture and your spirit and the help of other people, the Christians and leaders that we have around us, would help us be able to apply these things to our life, that we would know the truth, but also that we would live in the truth and walk in the truth. Father, we do ask for power to do the job you've called us to finish the work you've called us to, that we may have the joy of having completed your assignment. Again, Father, we do thank you again for letting us be part of the body of Christ, especially at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.